So I trust that you all had a good week. And I'm glad that you're here tonight. I want to ask you to think about something for a moment as we get into our topic tonight. What is the essence of Christianity? What is really Christianity all about? Well, that's a good answer. You don't need to answer anymore. I'll answer. But those are both very good thoughts. And they're true. The essence of Christianity is the love of Christ for you. The love of you for Christ. And you sharing God's love towards others. Christianity really is all about love. A righteous love, a love of integrity, but the love of God towards us, our love back towards God, and then God's love through us towards other people. It's all about God. It's all about what God has done for us, and then it's us demonstrating our gratitude, our gratefulness back to God. That's what we looked at the last several weeks. The great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we talked about what that love means. So many people misunderstand what it means to love God. But then the second command, Jesus said, is as important or like the first. It also involves love, and that is to love our neighbor as ourself. And we're going to talk about that the next several weeks. What does that mean? What does that look like? How am I to be involved in doing that? There are really two types of neighbors. There's that neighbor that does not know Christ, and there's the neighbor that knows Christ. There's really only two kinds of humans in the world. There are those who know Jesus Christ, and there are those who do not. And the Bible directs us towards both kinds of individuals. The Bible directs us in specific ways to love each. And tonight I want to talk about Jesus' command to love our neighbor as ourself. In the book of Luke, in chapter 10, Jesus has been asked a question by a very religious and spiritual young man. And as often the case, Jesus was in front of a crowd. There was a large crowd with Jesus when he was asked this question. So this man had asked him the question about the great commandment. What was the greatest and what could he possibly do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus told him the commands. And then this man, in kind of a smart aleck sort of way, said, well, who is my neighbor? That's always a pertinent question. Who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? Jesus answered, as a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, some robbers attacked him. Now, Jesus was very specific. For those of you sometimes who don't think the Bible is accurate, when Jesus said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, it was about a 1,300-foot elevation drop from Jerusalem to Jericho. So when you walked from Jerusalem to Jericho, you were going down. It was about a 17-mile walk, full of twists and turns and all kinds of caves and secret places for robbers to hold you up. It was a very traveled road. Some robbers attacked this man. They tore off his clothes. They beat him. They left him lying there almost dead. It happened that a priest was going down the road. When he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. Next, a Levite came there, and after he went over and looked at the man, he walked by on the other side of the road. Now, in fairness, let me pause for just a moment. Both the priest and the Levite may not have done anything to help this man because they might have thought he was dead. And according to their religion, they would be unclean if they touched a dead man. But they obviously didn't trouble themselves to investigate any further. But then a Samaritan was like a Palestinian today. The Jews and the Palestinians did not get along. There was great animosity between the two. So this Samaritan, traveling down the road, came to where the hurt man was. When he saw the man, he felt pity for him. He felt sorry for him. He was moved to compassion in his heart. The Samaritan went to him, poured olive oil and wine on his wounds, and bandaged him. In those days, olive oil mixed with wine was used for medicinal purposes to disinfect a wound. Then he put the hurt man on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn where he cared for him the next day. So he must have cared for him that evening. And then the next day, the Samaritan brought out 2 coins. He gave them to the innkeeper. The 2 coins that he gave him, in another version, it gives a specificity to what they were. Those 2 coins would have lasted about 3.5 weeks. They were 2 days' wages, and the going price for an inn in those days, that would have lasted about 3 weeks. He gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of this man. If you spend more money on him, I will pay it back to you when I come again." Then Jesus said, "Which one of these 3 men do you think was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the robbers?" The expert on the law answered, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Then go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. Now, if you study the story carefully, if you read the story carefully, you see that the Samaritan involved himself. He troubled himself when he came upon another individual who was in need. Something out of the ordinary had happened to this man. He'd been attacked by robbers. He'd been hurt. About 1.5 years ago, I was driving home late one night. I was driving in Iowa, and I had been speaking in Des Moines, and I thought, well, you know, to honor my mom, she lives about 40 miles north of there, I would go home and stay with her instead of stay in a motel. So I was driving about 11 o'clock at night, and I'm driving down Highway 20, which is off of 35, to get to Webster City, Iowa. And it's about 11 o'clock at night. And all of a sudden, just literally, and I mean literally, 10 feet in front of me is a full-grown deer. Just appeared out of nowhere. I'm usually a very alert driver. I'm looking to the right, to the left, and it's just like it came right up out of the concrete, and there it was. That's what it was like. You didn't see it move. It just, there it was. And my mind works very, very fast, and I knew if I swerve at this speed, I'll roll the car. I don't have an angle. The angle's way too sharp because it's so close. And then I immediately remembered I only have liability on this car. Third, I remembered I just spent $400 on a new master cylinder. 5, I knew that I'm going to total the car. The airbag is going to go off, smash me in the face, break my brand new glasses, which were $300. And then I remember from math that other than a brick wall, the object going the fastest gets hurt the least, so I didn't let up on the gas. Turned out to be a pregnant deer, which means it weighed even more. And it was standing, you know, with its nose that way, its tail this way, and I was hitting it right in the belly. Yeah, I know. I don't like to do that. I swerve for squirrels. I just want you to know that. I never inadvertently go out of my way to kill anything. And it was not a pleasant thought that I was going to be killing this deer. The 6th thought was the legs are going to fold, and the body's going to come crashing through my windshield, snap my neck off, and I guess maybe I'll never see my family again. But it was all so fast that I didn't really have time to worry about it. And bam! Hit the deer. it must have gone, well, it did go flying, but I didn't see it because bash, the airbag comes out at 200 miles an hour. That's how fast they come out. Smashes me in the face. I immediately feel wet stuff on my face. But I'm right in the middle of the highway, and I have to remember to keep my hands on the wheel because once I'm done here, I've got to steer off the road, or I could be rear-ended by a semi or anything else in the middle of the night. So I did find out I could take a punch, but don't try me later, okay? So I get off, Vera, and I'm like, oh, and I reach up. I shouldn't have looked in the mirror, but I looked in the mirror, and I'm like, oh, my God, I look like a monster. And the whole half of my face was already swollen, and my glasses, I'm trying to find them. And I'm kind of, you know, moaning, and so I always carry a water bottle. I got my water bottle, and I put it on napkin, and I, sure enough, it's kind of blood, and at least I'm cleaning the blood off. And I get this white towel. I happen to have a white towel, and I don't have a cell phone, of course. I still don't, by the way. You can't scare me into getting one. So I got out of the car, and I'm thinking, well, I guess the most I can do is try to stand here and flag somebody down. Mm-hmm. 45 minutes near death. I'm standing there. Help! Help! I'm sticking my arm out as far as I can out in the road, waving a white flag. It happened to be no Samaritans this night. No Christians either, I don't think. Finally, on the other side of the highway, a couple of dear, tentative ladies stop. Are you okay over there? Oh, my face. Don't come over here. I look like a monster. Oh, I'll call somebody. That would be a good idea. Thanks. Are you okay? Well, I'm standing up. My eyeballs are here. So I spent the night in the hospital. Well, till about 2 in the morning. I had to call my mom, and the hospital's a block from her house. And she came and looks at me and just starts sobbing, and it was quite the scene. And it was an interesting situation when I told the people in the hospital, you were there that long? Cars just kept going by? I said, yeah, they just kept going by. Of course, you know, I understand the day and age in which we live. Why somebody would be probably hesitant to stand there. You know, maybe they think I have a mask on or I'm faking the blood or something. I don't know. I mean, maybe they can't see that my car is completely totaled. God wants us to have an attitude and receptivity and a willingness to get involved and help people that God brings along our way. Now, I'm going to get into some things this during this series. They may be a little, they may stimulate and provoke your thinking a little bit. There's a lot of Christians today or religious people that think that God called us, that Jesus called us to eradicate poverty. He did not. He did not. And I'm going to try to explain that as we go through this series so that you understand. Because some people, they read this and they think, well, see, our whole life we're just supposed to spend every hour of every day trying to get rid of poverty. But that's not what Jesus said. And that's not the illustration that he gives. The illustration that he gives is this. The Samaritan is going about his daily routine. We all have daily routines, all of us. We have responsibilities. We have a job. The Bible tells us to have a job. Jesus tells us to have a job. He's going about his day. And as he's going about his day, he comes across a need. Instead of looking at his watch, instead of thinking, oh my gosh, well, gee, I'd like to help, but I'd have to get a little involved. It was at that moment, in those circumstances, that he made a decision to be a neighbor to this individual, to demonstrate neighborly love for a need. I've had many of these types of situations over the years. I'd like to share a couple of them with you. Some of them are big and some of them are small. One of them was very, very simple. One day, myself and my two daughters, they were much younger, We were going to the grocery store together. And we were going to go do some shopping for Mom. So we get our stuff and we go up to the front aisle. And we're waiting behind this mother with a child in her arms. The child looked about two. Instead of having the child in the cart, she had her in the arms. And the child was fussing, kind of crying. And I was standing with my two girls. We're trying to make faces at the baby. And all of a sudden, the baby just threw up. And I have really fast reflexes. And I moved and landed on the floor, fortunately. At that moment, this is a practical application. At that moment, I had a decision to make in front of my daughters. I could say, you know, girls, Mom really needs us at home. Let's go over to this checkout lane. No one would have thought the less. No one would have noticed. But God. God knew. I believe God put me and Celeste and Jessica there that day. And I remember just immediately, Celeste, you run to the bathroom and get some paper towel and over there get some wet ones and some dry ones. And Jessica, here's 35 cents and go get one of those Diet 7-Ups in that machine right around by that door. So they both, I deployed my little troops and they went out and they came back. And this lady, she's crying. She feels just so embarrassed. And I'm bending down trying to clean up the vomit and I give her a little wet for herself and a little dry. And Celeste runs back and gets some more. And then we give the lady the 7-Up and then she starts to cry more. She says, I'm so touched. I can't believe you'd do this. She said, well, you know, I have children. It's an awkward situation. I'm sorry that your baby's sick. And unbeknownst to us, there was a lady who checked us out that day. She was just here 2 weeks ago. This was many, many years ago, but she visited. And this lady eventually came to Evergreen and came to know Christ. Because every week then after that, we'd go through her checkout lane and we'd have a conversation with her. We just kind of reached out to her. Now, I'll never forget a situation happened for my wife and I many years ago. Shortly after we started Evergreen, one morning I met a young lady who has just been recently coming to the church. And so she told me her name. The next week I remembered her name. And she asked if we could talk. And she came to my home. And my wife and I sat down with her. And she began to tell us one of the most tragic stories I'd ever heard about her life and the tremendous difficulties of her life. And she said, to be honest, and she started to cry. She said, I'm afraid to even tell you my story because I've talked to a priest before. And they told me they couldn't help me and that I was going to hell because of my story. And I talked to someone else and they told me the same thing. And I'm very hesitant to even tell you. So I interrupted and I said, I just want you to know right now. We just call her Sally. I said, Sally, I just want you to know right now, no matter what you say, we're here to help. We care about your situation, and I believe God cares about your situation. So I don't want you to worry about a thing. You just tell us whatever you want to share today. Well, she went on to tell us about extraordinarily alcoholic family. She grew up in 13 children and how her father would regularly humiliate her in front of her girlfriends and with sexual innuendo, the molestation that had gone on with a brother of hers, the times that she'd go up into the attic and pray with a little candle and say her Hail Marys and put a little veil on and want God to forgive her, but then knock the candle out because she felt she was such a bad person because of the things that had happened. And when she was 16, she ran off with her boyfriend, who was an addict and an alcoholic, and they had a couple children. They moved to another state. And eventually, you know, he was disinterested in her and he developed other relationships with other women and they would come and visit the home where she was. They would actually knock on the door looking for him. One day he got really angry. He drop kicked one of the children across the room and then took a knife, put it to her throat, said, if you ever try to leave me, I'll kill you. As soon as he left with these two girlfriends, she got anything she could in the car, threw it in the car, left and kept driving three states, landed in Minnesota. She was living out of her car for a while, and then she found a place to live. She began a job. She found someone to help care for her children, but during the time her children were being cared for, one of them was molested. And it had a pretty devastating impact on this child. The child became uncontrollable And then it began to affect the other child. And eventually now she's just sobbing. She said, Mark, I felt I had to give him up for adoption because I could not be a mother. And I remember she looked at her, looked at my wife and I, and you could tell she was just so broken. And I looked at her and I said, listen, I want to tell you something right now. I think you're heroic. I think it's absolutely unbelievable that you haven't taken your own life. And I want you to know that God loves you and we love you and we'll help you however we can. You know, in my own mind, I knew there was some things I might be able to do to help and some things I couldn't do to help. Well, one of the things that I knew I could do to help was invited this support group that I had at the time called Renew. And so she began to come and I began to share the love of Christ with her. Others in the group began to share with her. And I knew that one of the big things she was going to need to do as she moved along was forgive this brother who had molested her. If she was ever going to make progress in her life and ever get her life back together. And in fact, I knew one day, I really believe, but I hadn't told her this, that one day I thought she could get her children back because she'd given them up for temporary adoption, not permanent adoption. Well, lo and behold, after a few weeks went by in this class, we came to the whole area of breaking chains of the past and dealing with the forgiveness of another person. And she called. She was pretty forlorn about it. She said, Mark, I'm hearing things I've never heard before in my life, but this one, I just don't know what to do. And I said, listen, you just pray about it. You just take your time. I'm not justifying anything that was done to you. It was wrong. It was wrong. But here's the important thing. I'm not saying you need to be this brother's best friend. I'm saying that you need to take that to God and forgive. Let it go. Realize that your brother was a sinner who sinned against God and sinned against you. But because of what God's done for you, you can forgive. So you see, I'm sharing truth with her, and I'm going to get in a little bit, I'm going to get how important it is to share truth with people that you love. Well, a couple of weeks, she came to the class, and she was one of those effervescent, kind of talkative ladies. And she just was on the edge of her seat, and she said, I got to share. I said, okay, Sally, what's up? What happened? Well, you all know my story. We all said we knew your story. Well, instead of writing a letter, because you were supposed to write a letter to this person, I decided to call my brother. I haven't talked to him in 10 years. I've hated him. He's married now. His wife doesn't know anything's happened. So I called him at his job. And the secretary went and got him. And as soon as he got on the phone and I started to talk, he started to cry. So I just told him what I was going to say. And then he said to me, he said, Sally, about 5 years ago, I became a Christian. But the greatest thing that of shame in my life is what I did to you when we were kids. And I'm not knowing how to call you. And I've been praying for you every day and praying that somehow you'd find it in your heart that you could forgive me. About 5 years after that, she met a wonderful guy, married that guy, and the man who walked her down the aisle was this brother. I was just being a neighbor. You see? My wife and I got involved. I went to court with her and spoke up for her to help her get her children back. I was being a neighbor. Many years ago, I was a very young man. I told you this story not too long ago, but I'll tell it really quickly again. And I was 19, 20 years old, and I was helping a couple young gals from our we had a little house church. A bunch of us young, basically hippies. And they needed help moving all this furniture. So my buddy Tim and I, we went over and were helping them move. And I was walking out to the truck. And as I was walking out to the truck, I had kind of almost a near collision with about 13 Latinos from Chile. And they were all talking in Spanish. And then a couple of them asked me in broken English a question. So I smiled and I gave them as much help as I could and found out where they were staying. And I found out enough to know that all of them, I knew the motel they were staying at was one of those seedy, at the edge of the town, little towns in Iowa, motel. There was about 7 of them in every room, in a room that's really made for about one person. So I got a little more information and realized they'd been sent over here on visas. It was the time that the junta, the communists, were taking over in Chile. Some of you may have heard of Pinochet. He was eventually put on trial for his crimes against the Chilean people. And their parents had spent all the money to get them out of the country. Well, they'd been lied to. They were told they could get jobs, but they couldn't. And I noticed right away, of course, it's a little hard not to notice, there was a guy and a girl, they were very affectionate, holding hands, and she had a very big tummy. She was expecting a baby. I was moved to compassion. I could feel it. Please don't let this gross you out, but you know how you have a bowel movement? It's called that because you feel movement. No, listen, seriously. Compassion is the same way. If you're not a person who ever feels compassion well up in you, something's wrong with you. You need some help. You need an adjustment, a medical, spiritual adjustment. How can the love of God be in you if you've never felt a compassion or pity towards a need that God has brought you across? And that's what happened that day. And I realized, my gosh, here's this pregnant gal. They're on the edge of town. It's the middle of summer. The motel has no heat. No air conditioning. They're like seven to a room. They've got no privacy. They need help. What could I do? I'm 19. I didn't think that. I knew what I could do. I could get in my 63 Ford Falcon after I moved this stuff into this house, and I could go to the grocery store, and I could take $30 or $40 of my own money, big deal, and buy some Cheerios and some milk and some eggs and some food. It's not rocket science. I knew the story of the Good Samaritan, so I took some action. And I got involved. And I went out that night, knocked on their door. They came. I could tell they were glad to see me. Probably glad to see anybody because, you know, they had no friends. And I said in my own, people used to make fun of me, but I imitated the way they'd talk in their broken English. And it made them feel like I was one of them. They didn't feel belittled. We became very close friends. And I went in my trunk and I brought in some food, and then I saw they needed a few other things, and I got some other things. And, well, eventually, over the next month, she needed to deliver the baby, and I helped them find a place to go have the child, and I told you the rest of the story. I got involved. It didn't take 8 hours of every day. It took maybe a couple hours a week. My involvement, I couldn't be there all the time because I had other things going on. But imagine, I want you to just imagine for a moment, if in your day, has it ever dawned on you? The Bible says in Proverbs that the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God sovereignly brings you into contact with people in your life, in your day-to-day routine, that need some compassion shown. It might be a neighbor. I'll never forget one morning, and my neighbor lady, she came over. She's from Vietnam. And she speaks in the cutest way. I won't imitate it, but English is very hard. If you've seen Gran Torino, then you know, understand how she spoke. And so she came over. It was like 5 in the morning, and she knocked on the window. She goes, Mark, come and start. And I'm like, I usually get up pretty early, but I never like anybody to see me till I've taken a shower. And so, you know, I hurried up, put water in my hair, and it stands up just about like this every morning, believe it or not. And I quick brush my teeth, and then I go, and there's snow on the ground, and I see she's holding jumper cables. So I said, Twa, I'll be right out. And so I got my coat and my boots on, and I went out. Well, she had one of those cars that would not go into neutral, smart, ingenious car makers unless the ignition's on. Well, what do you do if the battery's dead? So I couldn't back it out and jump the car. So I knew what was coming next. We got a snowstorm, and she wants a ride to work and through rush hour in the snow 30 miles away. And I remember, well, she didn't actually ask. I asked. I said, Toi, do you need a ride to work? Ma, you take Toi to work? It was so precious. He just, you know, he just had to see her at 5 in the morning, say something like that. I said, sure, I'll take you to work. So I'm driving her to work and drop her off. And, you know, I'm in rush hour and I don't like it. But I knew God wanted me to bother myself for another person because Christ bothered himself for us. You see. So I'm driving home and, it feels kind of good, except being in rush hour traffic in the snow. And then this little voice starts talking to me. Now, Mark, I don't want to hear it, Lord. Mark, listen, you could do a little more. I don't want to know. I got stuff to do. Mark, you know what's going to happen. She'll call the Toyota dealer. They'll send a tow truck for $100. They'll tow it to the dealership and charge her $150 to put in a battery. You know how to put in batteries, don't you, Mark? Yes, I do, but I don't want to talk about it right now. Just go to Walmart on your way. Go to Walmart, $52 battery with 1,000 cold cranking amps. I know all about cold cranking amps because I used to sell batteries. And put it in. It'll take you 10 minutes. But it's cold and my fingers, just do it. It's the right thing to do. Remember the Good Samaritan? Yes, I do. I do, Lord. Okay. I'll take a fourth of a day's pay and buy a battery. Or whatever it was in those days, half a day. Maybe it was a whole day then. I don't know. So I remember I went and got the battery. And by then I changed my attitude. And I had a joyful spirit. I was like, this is going to be so cool. Because you know what? I'm going to give her the battery. And she's not going to believe it. She didn't. Later on, her daughter came over because I told her, now you call your mom right away. Tell her not to call the dealer. I'll get a battery. Your daughter's like, you will? Yes, I'll get a battery and I'll put it in for nothing. Because I can at least do that. Later that night, she came over to the house with tears in her eyes. She's a single mom. And she said, I don't know what to say. You like angels. Ah, we're not angels, Toi. Christ changed our lives. It's because of him that we love others. So I could tell you a number of other stories, but I'm only trying to share these simple little stories to help you understand that it's not hard to obey what Jesus said, and it's profound. It's profound. It's the way in which we demonstrate to the world that God is real. It's the way that we demonstrate to God that I also love God. Because I'm willing to keep his command and show that kind of love to other people. Let me ask you this. What is the greatest need a person has? I want you to think about that for just a moment as I read this passage in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus traveled through all the cities and villages of the area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. Now I want you to notice, I just want you to notice what it says Jesus did. He traveled through all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogue and announcing the good news about his kingdom. And wherever he went, he healed people of every sort of disease and illness. Now, obviously, I don't have the power to heal. If I did, I'd use it. I'd heal my daughter. I'd heal your friends. I don't have that gift. Jesus did, but I want you to notice the first thing Jesus did was that he taught in the synagogues and he announced good news. And then, of course, because he was God and he was validating his deity and his godness and his messiahship, he also healed people of every sort of disease. And then it says this, he felt great pity. It's again, the BM, we call it the CM, a compassion movement. Or a PM, a pity movement. It's something you feel. Something that happens to you. Your eye observes a need and you feel a desire. And God will give it to you. Now we can learn to be callous, we can learn to suppress it, but if we learn to give in to that, it's a right desire. That we see that need and we go, What can I do? I want to do something. And this was our Lord. He felt great pity for the crowds that came because their problems were so great and they didn't know where to go for help. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So he said to the disciples, the harvest is so great, but the workers are few. Now I want you to know what it doesn't say. He doesn't say, there are so many diseased people outside my door, I need to send out a bunch of healers. That isn't what Jesus said. See, a lot of people think that's what he meant. No, that's not what he said. The main thing Jesus came to do was not to heal diseases. Or you haven't read the Gospels. You haven't read the Gospels. The main thing Jesus came to do was to set people free from the sin that is ravaging, and beating up their life. The lies that are destroying their lives. And I'm going to illustrate to you in a moment an example of a lie destroying people's lives. So he said to his disciples who were there, look out at the harvest. It's so great, but the workers are few. So pray the Lord in charge of the harvest to send out workers into his field. And then he sent out workers into the field. He sent out workers into the field. I want to read something to you. Something very interesting in the book of Acts. I copied it down on these papers because it's a little different version than the one I have. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 17 and 18, it says this. Jesus said, I am sending you off to open the eyes of outsiders so they can see the difference between dark and light and choose light. See the difference between Satan and God and choose God. I'm sending you off to present my offer of sins forgiven and a place in the family of God, inviting them into the company of those who begin real living by believing in me. That's the Message version. This is the New Century version. I will keep you safe from your own people and also from the others. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes so they may turn away from darkness to light, away from the power of Satan to God. Then their sins can be forgiven and they can have a place with those people who have been made holy by believing in me. Now, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me tonight when I share this second part with you. When God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, he is certainly including physical needs that we might be able to meet. There's no doubt about that. It might be the neighbor that lives next to you. It might be a family member. Something you find out about a family member. And you could be a neighbor to a cousin or an uncle. They may not be deserving. Listen, the Jew in the ditch who'd been beat up was not deserving of the Samaritan's help. This is something very important that you need to understand. We don't help people because they deserve it. We don't help people. Here's what I mean by that. We don't help people because they've earned it from us and we owe them. We help them because it's a demonstration of unconditional love, of unmerited favor, like what God gave to us. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And God's going to make sure that you come across someone that you can be neighborly to. We just need to open our eyes and be alert. One day, I was walking out of the karate school with my kids. This shows just how, if we're just in tune to our environment, a true ninja is always in tune to his or her environment. So I'm walking out of the karate school one day, and it was around this kind of one of these little strip malls, and there was a little Chinese restaurant here and a dry cleaner's here and kind of a big concrete area out here with a few little trees. And I'm walking out with the kids, and of course they're telling me about the class, and I was watching. And out of the corner of my eye, I noticed about 15 kids. They were making a bunch of, not super loud noise, but there was this one chubby kid who they were making fun of, and they had taken his bike. Some of these kids were pretty big. One of the kids was riding his bike, and the little chubby kid is crying, and he's begging for his bike, and they're all pushing him and making fun. And so I walked in with my kids. They said, go to the van. Dad, what are you going to do? Just go to the van. I'm going to be a good neighbor. So I walked right over in the middle of these kids, and, you know, a lot of them were bigger than me. Some were smaller. I'm not a very big person. But courage doesn't have to be in a big person. But here's what's happened. Here's what happened. I mean, this has really happened. Of course, I was bothered by the injustice, but I pitied this little chubby kid because I remember being in that situation when I was a kid. And I felt compassion for this kid who was getting picked on by a bunch of wolves. So I walked over, and the kid was kind of going slow on the bike, and I grabbed the bike. He kind of looks at me and goes, "What the blank are you doing?" I said, "Is this your bike?" His kid said I could ride. I said, "Really? That's why he's crying and begging you to get off his bike? Because he said, get off the bike." "Who the blank?" I said, "Get off the bike now." And the rest of the guys are kind of all backing up. I said, "Listen to me. Don't ever let me care. I come over here 3 times a week. Don't you ever pick on this kid again." And I said, "Hey, buddy, here's your bike." I said, "Do you want to ride somewhere? Do you want me to follow you in my van so these piranhas don't mess with you? Whatever you want, I'll help you." I was just being a good neighbor. But it had been real easy, wouldn't it, not to bother yourself, not to get involved. Gee whiz, you know, somebody might do something. You might get in some trouble. We need to use discernment. There's no doubt about that. Now, that's one kind of being neighborly, right? There's a variety of ways. But I want to talk to you now about this verse in Acts. Every person that we come across in our lives, this is every person now, not just a few. There's only a few people you may come across who hit a deer and their face is smashed up and blood going down the side of it. That doesn't happen very often. It doesn't happen very often that you're going to see a little chubby kid crying whose bike got taken. It doesn't happen very often that someone in line in front of you at the grocery store, his baby's going to throw up. Or it's not going to happen very often that someone in front of you is $5 short. And I've reached in my pocket and said, "Hey," because I keep my ear open to everything. "Hey, I got $5. "What, $5? "Yeah, it's no problem. I don't want you to have to return that. You need that." But every person that you work with or your family members, their lives, whether they know it or not, is being ravaged by sin. And most of them are without Christ. Most of them never experienced the forgiveness of God or the love of God. Now, I'm going to read you an example of a tremendous and terrible lie. I know it's going to gross some of you out, but I'm sorry. It's a great illustration, and it's the truth. There's a lot of people, aren't there, who are very, very passionate about AIDS in Africa. And it always kills me that whenever your cause is politically correct, they never mind how much they shove their truth down your throat. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, they don't care if you're all smokers in this room. They're going to make you feel as bad as they can because smoking kills people. Well, let me tell you what they believe in Zambia. The number of children being defiled in Zambia, defiled means they're being sexually molested, has continued to increase dramatically because of a widespread belief that having sex with a virgin will cure HIV/AIDS. It's happening in South Africa as well. South Africa happens to be a country. Zambia is a country. Uganda is a country. Now, if you lived in Zambia or South Africa or wherever, would your heart be moved to pity that some imbecile is telling people, the witch doctors, the healers, the shamans are primarily spreading this, but others, and they're telling men, "Look, if you go have sex with a young kid who's a virgin, you'll get rid of your AIDS." Does somebody need to do something about that lie? Yes, they sure do. And there are agencies down there trying to do something about that lie? What about the lie that you'll never have to answer to God for your sin? What about the lie that you can do whatever you want to do, you can have an abortion, you sleep with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, do whatever you want, you won't have to answer to anybody. And the guilt, oh, the guilt's not real. The guilt's just pretend. Did you know that 75% of all women who see a sonogram decide not to have an abortion? Yet we lie and lie and lie and lie and lie. It's just tissue. It's just tissue. My son the other day, he sent me, never had this happen before. I've seen sonograms before, but a month along, 2 months along. Anyway, he goes, Dad, you got to go on your email. I sent you something special. So I got my email and I've never got this before. It's AOL voice. And it's the baby's heartbeat. It's just like I'm right in the doctor's office. Jeremy up here right here, that's my son. He sent me the baby's heartbeat. And I'm like, this is unbelievable. How could anybody hear that and then vacuum the baby out of your womb? Friends, listen. We need to have the courage and we need to have the love. We need to have the love. The love. This is about love. This is not about judgment. Listen to me right now. Do you know what people would say if we were sharing the gospel? They'd say, you are judging their beliefs. Well, the world has no problem judging these beliefs. Do they? Do they? They don't mind one bit putting a big billboard saying, stop having sex with virgins. It does not cure AIDS. In fact, they believe in it so much that the High Court in Zambia just passed a law for defilement cases to throw these guys in prison for a long, long time. Because they believe stupid, stupid wives' tale. Wow. See, it's not politically correct in America to judge the cultural beliefs of other countries. Unless you're a liberal. Unless you want to hand out a bunch of condoms. You know why people get AIDS? You know why they get AIDS? Because they don't save sex for marriage. Boom. Simple. Plain. Easy. Easy to understand. You have multiple sex partners, you have a very high probability of getting AIDS. It isn't about using a condom. It isn't because you didn't use a condom. It isn't because you had unprotected sex. It's because you had sex at the wrong time in your life. And we just kind of thumb our noses up at God. If we love our neighbor, if we love the people that God puts in our path, then in an appropriate way and in a courageous way, we will not only seek to befriend them, but we will share God's truth with them. How many people do you know? I want you to think about this. How many people do you know? This is a lie, right? This lie has terrible consequences. Number one, the person who has AIDS doesn't get rid of it. Number two, they permanently injure the psyche of an innocent young girl. Number three, usually they give her AIDS also, and they both die. That lie has terrible consequences. Well, let me tell you another lie that has terrible consequences. That because you were baptized as a baby, you're going to heaven. It's a lie. Because you're a religious, confessing Catholic, you're going to go to heaven. It's a lie. Because you were confirmed as a little kid, as a Lutheran, you're going to heaven. That's a lie. Because you've done a lot of wonderful things and you've tried really hard to do your best and keep the commandments, you're going to go to heaven. That's a lie. It's all a lie. There's only one Savior in the world. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. And he died for your sins and mine and all the world. And he was crushed by God. By God. It costs God personally to pay for our sin. And it is like spitting in the eye of God for men to make up their own rules, their own ways for getting to heaven, which really are nothing more than our pride telling us we can be good enough for God. We cannot. It's a lie. And guess what? It isn't just killing people. It's sending them to a place of eternal torment. Let me say that again. For those of you who don't think hell existed, Jesus talked about hell more than heaven. And he always described it as a place of torment. You don't just die, go in your coffin, and rot in the grave. That's just the beginning. You will pay. Every person will pay who has not accepted the payment of God for their sins, for their own sins. And by their own rejection of Christ, they have chosen the eternity to be separated from God, which is what hell is, eternal separation from the presence of God. A place where we are incapable of satisfying our lusts or our cravings or our greed or our hunger. And we've chosen it by a rejection of God. Jesus said, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And just like these people down in Africa, and I could have come up with so many examples, I could have given you an even grosser one tonight, but I decided not to. The people that you know in your life, they need to know the Lord. They need someone who cares enough to share that with them, to reach out to them, wherever they might be, in a winsome way. And we're going to get into that in the next couple weeks. What are some winsome ways in which you can reach out to those who do not know Christ? But the consequences of not knowing Christ, not only do they destroy your life now, but they destroy your life forever. Imagine never having peace. Imagine never having a conscience that's clear, that's clean, knowing that you're forgiven. Imagine being afraid to die because you don't know where you're going to go, because you don't have peace with God. So it's in this way, if you follow through the Gospels, if you follow through the Gospels and then follow through the rest of the New Testament, that the apostles spent the majority of their time and their focus on telling others the good news of Christ. And then when they became Christians, they brought them into the church. And the word church means people. People who have been called out by God and are now part of the family of God. They spent time trying to help those Christians grow and be more and more like Christ and go out and reach more and more people. And love their neighbor as themselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. We thank you tonight, Lord, that you have allowed us by your grace to know the truth. We're not better than anybody. I'm not better than any of these people in Zambia or South Africa or any other place in the entire world. I don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your grace. But Lord, in your mercy, you let us know it. You let us know it. And we ask you, God, that you would help us to become a church of people who love our neighbor as ourselves. We ask you, Lord, that you'd help us to be people who really see the spiritual condition, who see with different eyes, who just like that Samaritan walking down the road, when he looked to the right, he saw an individual who was beat up and pummeled and helpless, and broken and bloodied, left by the side of the road. That, Lord, we would see as we go through our day, whether it's in the suburb that we live or in the city that we live or the person in the cubicle next to us, that we put on our magic glasses and realize they've been bloodied and beat up by sin and Satan and lies that are so pervasive in this world. And the chances are very good that they do not know Christ. And that we begin to pray for them. And we begin, Lord, to and find a way that we might be able to reach out to them, offer them maybe some literature or a book that they could read, or take them out sometime for lunch and share Christ with them. Help us, Lord. Help us to see all the magnificent things that we could do if we just open our eyes. In Jesus' name.